But when it opens up, it don't open up the way, it don't really end, or it don't really go in the direction that we often think that it should go. And the reason I say that is because we think about write the vision and make it plain. And then we think about, well, go ahead, preacher, tell us all, you know, tell it all to us and write the vision and make it plain so that all that run by will see it. Well, that's good. That's good in that context. But as I read through the book of Habakkuk for the last couple of days and then last week as well, last Wednesday, I tell you, there is a whole different reason that Habakkuk was told to write this vision and to make it plain. In all reality, it was to be a startling vision. And it was God and Habakkuk having this conversation. And we'll read about it in just a few minutes. But in the way I understood this, the way I read it and understood it and comprehended it, it was really a vision that was going to be written to the people of Judah because of the spiritual condition that Judah had fallen into idolatry. They had fallen into sexual sins. They had fallen into drunkenness. And Habakkuk was a prophet of God. And God was putting the words in Habakkuk's mouth in order for him to be able to warn the people of Judah of the days that was to come. Now, I'm not a prophet, neither the son of the prophet, and my great uncle's aunt is not a prophet. So I'm just here this evening just sort of sharing what I feel like that God is telling me. But yet, as I read through this, I thought about what a solemn warning to the United States of America today. Because, believe it or not, God has blessed this nation, and God has blessed you, and God has blessed me. But yet we see this nation going very quickly into idolatry and going into things that are 100% contrary to the Word of God. And let me just say this. I love everybody. I love everybody, red, yellow, black, and white, rich, poor. It don't make no difference to me. I'll even go as far as saying in our culture today, the things that our culture is applauding is an abomination against the nature of the nature of a holy God. And I know today that this month they've had Gay Pride Month. I don't wish nothing bad on nobody that's in that lifestyle. I pray for their deliverance. I pray that God would touch them and help them. And we see all this mess going on. And Sherry and I was just gently chit-chatting about it this afternoon when we went home for a little while. I don't want anybody to hear this on any type of social media and think that in any way, shape, form, or fashion, a basher and that I hate people. God don't hate them. God hates their sin. And their sin was a reproach to God. And so as we see this, and we'll see this a little bit later on, we can see where that God sent this man by the name of Habakkuk. And he sent him there as a mouthpiece, as an instrument in his hand to warn the people of what was to come. When you look in Habakkuk chapter number 2, verse number 1, it opens up. And when you look at it, it says, I will stand upon my watchtower and set me upon my watch and set me upon the tower. And I will watch and see what he will say unto me. I talked about that a little bit last week. And again, I will not get done with this. I'm going to share tonight till I get tired, and then I'm going to quit because it's more than I can get done tonight. But when I begin to look at this verse number 1, when I see what Habakkuk said back to the Lord as he comes out of chapter number 1, and there's still some things in chapter number 1 that I would like to have gotten to. But again, when we see this coming into chapter number 2, we see that where Habakkuk actually was there, and he was at his post. He was at a place of readiness, if you will. Now, I got to backpedal just a minute and talk about something that's very imperative in just a few minutes. And he says, I will wait and I will watch and I will see what he will say unto me in that middle part of that. and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Now, when Habakkuk received this message, we can see that God told him in verse number 2, the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tablets, that he may run that readeth it. Now, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Now, let me say some things before I get into that part, simply because I got ahead of myself a little bit. When you look at the history again of this, and I don't have none of that written down because it was just so massive, I just didn't write it all down. But what I remember reading was that Joash was the king. I believe it was Joash that was the king. And he was taken and he was slaughtered. He was killed for his right standing with God. It's amazing to me when I read that there is such, again, a similarity between what's going on in America today and what's going on in our world today, not just America, our world today, where that men's hearts failing them for fear, men's conscience being seared with an hot iron, if you will, to the point that people would call evil good and good evil. Well, when Habakkuk seen this, now I'm going to go back for just a minute because I did get ahead of myself and I apologize for that. I just jumped out of the gate and started running. So let me backpedal for just a minute. When you go back into Habakkuk chapter number 1, what did Habakkuk see? Again, this is God and him having this conversation and God showing him what was to take place. Again, Babylon was coming up on that southern kingdom of Judah. They were getting ready to be seized by the Chaldeans, if you will. Chaldeans, Babylonians, synonymous, same thing. They were getting ready to come down and take over this land. And this is what Habakkuk had a hard time with. Commentary talked about this. I was reading out of a different commentary this evening and different ones, and they all said the same thing. The trouble that Habakkuk had with the vision that God was telling him is that Judah was doing evil. Judah was doing wrong. Now watch this. And the thing that Habakkuk struggled with is that God allowed a more evil people than Judah to come upon them. And God, and this is what commentary talked about, and God used these people, the Chaldeans and Babylonians, to come against the people of God in order to get the people of God's attention so that they would turn their heart back to God. And the commentary said that it was a very complex thing for Habakkuk to understand. Now, Habakkuk actually gives a description of the people that he knew was going to come upon the land of the people of Israel. Now, when you begin to read this, it's overwhelming to think about. Now, this is a description. This is a description of the people and the violence of the people. These people were more wicked. I thought about, Sherry used to watch this a little bit. I thought about the Vikings. Some of you ever watched the Vikings? I don't watch much of that stuff. It's brutal. I mean, it's brutal. And how that during that particular era of time, the arsenal and the weaponry and how that they would just absolutely go through a village and just slaughter everything in that village. Well, that's the same thing that was happening here. And how in the world could God allow this type of behavior to come up on His very chosen people? Now, let me say this before I go forward. Anytime that evil is associated, and I'll use Judah here as the people of God, don't think that that people will escape the judgment or the hand of God. God used the Babylonians to come against Judah, not to punish them, but for them to be able to see how that they need to turn their heart back to God. You and I look at the condition of our world today, and we think, I don't know how much worse it's going to get. I don't know how much further this whole world's going to get. I don't know how much more of a mess. Hey, again, I'm not a prophet, but I will go on record just saying this. I believe that it is very potentially to get a whole lot worse than it even is right now before we see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the way that God promised that that revival would come before the coming of the Lord. We're not in the tribulation or even the great tribulation. And I believe the rapture will take place before the tribulation ever begins, pre-trib. But yet in the same regard, somebody says, are we in the beginning of sorrows? Are we in those days where of Jacob's troubles? I believe that we are in those days of the beginning of sorrows, if you will. If you go back and read that, and again, that's another message. So what happened among them? Now, let's go back into chapter 1 for just a minute. I know that I got ahead of myself a little bit. Now, last week we talked about this for a minute, about them seeing what God was doing. Now, look at verse number 5. Verse number 5 says, behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which you will not believe, though it be told you. Now, God says, you will be astonished at what is going to take place. I would think about that as a day of revival or a day of the mighty outpouring of what God said he would do in the latter part of the book of Habakkuk. But yet, in the same regard, God and Habakkuk are having this conversation, and it's actually one of those things where God was saying, when you're getting ready to see my hand upon the evil workers and those that mock my name. That's really what it was. And as you see what God's getting ready to do, you're going to be astonished. And again, this is one of those things that Habakkuk and God was having this conversation back and forth. Now, you and I today, we think about God. We think about the blessings of God. We think about the anointing of God. We think about the presence of God. We think about all the singing and all the beautiful worship and all the beautiful things that God does in our services. But we somehow forget about the nation that sins shall be turned into hell. We somehow forget, and we forget about the very fact that God is a holy God. God is a moral God. The very character of God cries, holy, holy, holy. And the sins of men, even though they may get by with them for a while, ultimately God is going to bring judgment upon the sins of mankind. In the beginning and the end and in the middle and all of this, where Judah was actually getting ready to come under judgment of God. We don't like that stuff. We don't like to talk about the judgment of God, do we? We don't like to talk about that. But the Bible reminds you and I that there's a day appointed unto man, and after this, the judgment. It's very imperative that you and I, even in the day and the hour of grace that we're living in, live our lives so that we do not fall into the hands of a mighty, awesome God in judgment. Now, I know there's the great white throne judgment, and there's also the judgment seat. Two different things going on in the book of Romans and the book of Revelation. Another message for another time. Those that sin and all of those that's done wicked will stand before the great white throne judgment of God. And then those that are redeemed will stand at the judgment seat of God and awarded according to all of our works. Now, I know that's a lot going on at one time tonight. You ought to try to study this and keep it in your mind together. But then we see this in chapter number 1 again. Now look at this. He says in verse 6. Now I want you to try to get a visual of what God was saying to the people of Judah, but yet he was saying it to Habakkuk. And as he was saying it to Habakkuk, I could imagine, Sandra, his eyeballs getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger like a deer in the headlights when he began to hear what was getting ready to take place in the land of Judah. Now, this is God's description of what he was getting ready to do. What Habakkuk saw, he saw this. He recorded the words and he says this, for lo, I raised up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess and the dwelling places that are not theirs. First of all, there is going to be an alien force, not aliens in Mars, that's not what I'm talking about. There's going to be an alien force come upon the land of Judah. There's going to be a force that comes upon the land. They don't own the land. They are an intruder in the land. They are a trespasser in the land. You can see that And it says that they're bitter, they're hasty, and then it says, and they're going to come and they're going to go throughout the breadth of the land. They are terrible. He describes them. How much more meaner, how much more nastier can they be from what Judah is already? But again, he's given a description of how bad these people really, really are that's getting ready, and how violent they are that's getting ready to come upon the land. They are terrible and dreadful, and their judgment and their dignity shall precede themselves. I mean, that's their testimony. That is their testimony right there about these people. They're terrible and dreadful. And then he says there that their horses are swifter than the leopards, and they're more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far, and they fly like an eagle. Now, again, look at the swiftness that he's described as they would come there, the swiftness that they would come upon the land, swift as leopards, and the evening wolves, fierce, mean, evil, nasty, if you will. And they said that they would fly, that hastened like an eagle, if you will. Now look in verse 9. It says, and they shall come all for violence. Now look at that. They shall all come for violence. Now I'm talking about a people that is coming upon the people of God, because the people of God had left their first love and they had waned away from their commitment to God. And when the people move away from God, and then when the people move away from God, it allows room for the violent to come in and overtake the people of God. You say, well, preacher, that's pretty good reading right there. And that would never happen in the day and the hour that we're living in. But I want to tell you something. You're filled with something. You're full of something this evening. Something's going on in your life this evening. Either you and I are filled with the world, or you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Something's going on the inside of us. Now watch this. Anytime a people, let's say the church. Let's use the church for an example. Anytime the church moves away from our intent or our purpose or our reason for existence, if we move away from what God intended for her church to be, then what happens? It makes room for the enemy to come in. We miss quote oft times a scripture that says that when the enemy comes in like a flood, that the Spirit of God will rise up a standard against him, reminding us that the enemy will come in. The devil goeth about seeking whom he may devour. He roameth about as a roaring lion. You and I this evening, just because we've been saved and we've been sanctified and we've been filled with the Holy Ghost and fire, that don't mean that you and I are not susceptible to the attack of the enemy. Please hear me. If the church moves away from the intent and the purpose of God, if we let our standard down. Let me use it like that. I didn't say our tradition. I'm talking about if you let your standard of holiness down, then before long, everything else in the world starts creeping into your life. How do you know that, preacher? Been there, done that. Oh yeah, didn't get into sin, but I didn't love God like I always loved Him. I wasn't praying the way I needed to be praying. I wasn't seeking Him the way I needed to be seeking Him. And this is what happened to Judah. They began to move away from God. And as they moved away from God, they got more laxed and more lax. They got more apathetical, if you will. Apathy moved in, and they forgot their first love, even in the book of Revelation. And then the enemy swooped in upon them, coming in swift. That's why you and I, we must be extremely careful on a day-to-day basis to keep our lives and our house in order that we would be able to be the people that God would want us to be. And this is what God was showing him. And then he says, and they shall come up with violence, their faces shall sup up, and the east wind shall gather the captives of the sand, captivity as the sand. And he says, and they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them, and they shall derive ever stronghold, and they shall heap dust and take it. What does that mean? It just simply means that the kings and the princes and everything that at one time, if you will, that's supposed to have been, let me use this terminology, the glue that held it together, no longer were they any comparison or any match to the Chaldeans and the Babylonians that was coming in to overtake the land. And again, that goes back to one of these things that I could talk about as a preacher, because it don't make no difference how many doctoral license you got on your wall, no matter how many ordained bishop certificates you got on your wall. My friend, if your heart is not right with God, I promise you that the enemy of our soul will come and he will do his very dead level best to overtake you and me and us if we're not real careful. God told Judah that this, through Habakkuk, that this is the very thing that was getting ready to happen. Commentary said it did happen. And they went through and they slew them by the thousands, if you will, and took out the people of Judah. And then he says this in this latter verse, and we see this in verse number 11 for chapter 1. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. Now, when we think about this, this is a few things that I wrote down that was kindly off this note for just a minute. Their evil hearts no longer could get a prayer through to God. The condition of men's hearts has not changed. Even if you go back to 6,000 years ago, that men's hearts, you think about our hearts here this evening, you think about the world by which we're living in today. If you go back into Genesis chapter number 6, Genesis chapter number 6, there's a verse there in verse number 5. And this is so crazy, because I've read this verse over and over again. And it just tells us, even 6,000 years ago, of the condition of the heart of man. Somebody might say, well, Pastor, that was in 605 B.C. That was in 610 B.C. That was a long time ago. That was 600 years prior to Jesus coming. And it's been 2,000 plus since Jesus was here. That was 2,700 years ago. I don't know how that's hitting you, but 26 or 2,700 years ago, Brother Bob, men's hearts was still filled with sin and evilness. Sin is not a new thing. Evil is not a new thing. We think the things that goes on in our world today, oh no, it goes all the way back further than Genesis 6. We see this in Genesis 6 and 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination and thought of his heart was on only evil continually. Wow. And the first murder that was in the Bible was not with a gun. It was with a rock. And we cry out. And I'm going to say this and I'm going to move on. Because I'm not going to have an argument about it, because I don't argue. It's not the gun. It's the person. It's the heart. And I'm not going to get into that argument. Because you can take a gun and you can lay it on the stage up here and you can leave it there for 25 years and that gun ain't going to do nothing to nobody. It's going to lay right there. But you let an evil, deprived individual take it up. It's the heart of the condition of the man's heart. And this is the whole condition of humanity, even from the beginning, even until today. And the Bible talks about man's heart. God was trying to get to the heart of the people of Judah. And maybe that's why I'm preaching part of this message the way I'm preaching it. And I'm not saying necessarily to the good folks that's here tonight. I got confidence in every one of you, and you got confidence in me, and I'd go to war for you. Come on, somebody. I'd do that. But I don't believe that there's a person in this room that's got an evil, wicked, nasty, ugly heart. But yet you look into society today, and we as the church, we are living in the middle of a wicked, nasty, evil-hearted society today. And I don't have time to meddle. I really don't have time to meddle. But yet I see it in the days of Genesis when it was there. And you don't need to turn there, Kathy. But we were there, and we see how that Abraham was there and Lot was there and Sodom was there and Gomorrah was there and all the evil was there even then. And God and Abraham was having this talk. If you can find 50 people, I'll spare the city. If you can find 45 people, I'll spare the city. All the way down to 10 people. He couldn't find 10 righteous people in the city. And God began to rain hell and brimstone and fire upon the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because men's hearts were evil. The heart of man. We got to keep our heart right with God. You say, well, preacher, I got my heart right. I try the very hardest I know to keep my heart right. And even at my very best, sometimes the enemy still comes and gives me a heart attack and tries to do everything he can do to take my heart away from God. Hello, somebody? And so Habakkuk was seeing what God was saying was going to be the judgment of the people of God. Throughout the scripture, we can see again about the heart several places. We can see Jeremiah, for an example. I'll give you a few of these if you're writing these down. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. Again, Jeremiah talks about this, and Jeremiah was writing as well to the people of Israel. And he says in the scripture, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it? Verse 10 goes on to say like this, I, the Lord, search the heart. Try me, O Lord. I want to keep my heart right with God, don't you? I don't want the Chaldeans to come down in the swiftness of an eagle or the swiftness of a leopard or like the swiftness of a wolf, if you will. I'm telling you, that's as quick as sin will snare you and pull you back out into the world of sin if you're not really, really careful and you don't keep your heart right. God was after the heart of His people. And I dare say today, if the truth be made known here tonight, that God is truly after the heart of you and me, every boy and every girl and every man and every woman, all of our youth and the people in this room, people listening to me, we got to keep our heart right. It's a heart issue. You can get along with your neighbor when your heart's right. You can get along with your family when your heart's right. You can get along with your people when your heart's right. The Bible even says, agree with your adversary swiftly, quickly. Don't let it be a quarrel. Don't let it be a fight. Don't let that fester and don't let it grow. Because the more it grows, the worse it gets. Bitterness and malice and contention and strife. All of these things brood and all these things grow and breed in the world of hate, if you will. I'm glad I don't hate nobody. I don't hate anybody. I'll go the extra mile. I'll do whatever. You know, God says the peacemaker. You got to be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. Another message for another time. And again, when you look at this in Scripture, we're not going to take the time to read all of them. But we can see here how that Isaiah 29 and 13 mentions this. And Kathy, you don't need to turn there on these. But it says Matthew 15 and 8 and 9, it talks about a vision, and it talks about how that people in Matthew, the people draw nigh with their lips, but their heart is far from Him in Isaiah 29 and 13. Again, we think about the scripture and how that, again, God was talking to Habakkuk. And then this thing shifts in verse number 12. In verse number 12, if I can find my way here for a moment, we can see again, where Habakkuk gets this vision of God. Isn't it good to finally get a vision of God? And he begins to talk about his view of God in verse number 12. And he says, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? Now again, he's talking with God. And again, commentary talked about, I just don't get it. I don't understand. You're a holy God and you're a pure God. You're a good God and you're a righteous God. But yet I look across the land and I see all this happening and all this destruction coming upon the people of Judah. And I look at you, God, and I see how pure you are. And he talked about that in the scripture here. And it says Habakkuk was confused by the response of God's response in verses 5 through 11 because he knew about the cruelty and the wickedness of the Chaldeans, and how could a holy God use such an holy, unholy, ruthless nation to punish men who were more righteous than they? This is verses 12 through 17, excuse me. Convinced that his complaint was justified, he waited and anticipated God's reply. And again, he says that in chapter 2, where we'll end up tonight. It did not come right. It did not come right away, but God assured him that all would understand soon. But in the meantime, the righteous man should live by faith. Chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. We'll look at that later. And it seems that this seems to satisfy him because he asked no more questions. In fact, he concludes this chapter in chapter 2, verse 20. Maybe much more of a self-criticism, more than a statement against God himself. Now, what does he see? Verses 12 through 17. Again, this is Habakkuk's observation. It was his worship and it was his surrender. It was his acknowledgement to God himself. I don't want to use the word repentance because that's not what this is. This is a lament, a whole lot like the book of Psalms, and we'll see that later. But in this, he says in verse number 12, "Thou art from everlasting," he says, "O Lord, my God, my Holy One." Again, the prophet turns his attention towards God and his perspective. He says, "Thou hast ordained them for judgment, O mighty God. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God has established them for correctness." Who is he talking about? He talks about the Chaldeans. He talks about the Babylonians. He says that God has used them more wicked than Judah to come upon the land. Now, when I read that kindly, I'm going to take my coat off for the last hour. Just kidding. That kind of in my own mind, because I was thinking again about America. I thought about how God used, and again, it's right here, how that God used these wicked. I'm not going to say this to be ugly, because I don't want to be misunderstood. But sometimes it's right here and understandable. I wish no ill on nobody. I absolutely wish no harm to no one. I'm not God. And I'm using this as an example. This is only an example. I don't know anything. Nobody's told me anything. Hello? I want to clarify that. There was 13 highway patrolmen in this building yesterday, plus the sheriff of Davidson County and other guys in this room sitting right over here, called law enforcement. You drink, you drive, you get drunk, you get on the highway, not you in this room, as an example, you're endangering my wife and me. Your life is endangered. You drink, you drive, you get pulled over, you get the little blue lights behind you. You get a DUI. You go to court. You spend $10,000 on attorney fees and getting out of trouble. And somebody says, "Well, you know, why would God ever use anything?" People say policemen are evil. No, the policemen are trying to correct our society. They're instruments of God. You can read that in Romans 13, that we're to obey authorities. We're to obey people of authority like that. We're not to be rebel rousers and rebuttal against them. We're not. And I know they're good cops, bad cops. I understand that. I mean, I sat in an emergency room with a certain individual years ago that had been involved in an automobile accident, and there was a certain HP sitting over there, and his phone went off, and his phone ringtone was, bad boys, what you going to do when they come for you? That's his ringtone. I could just imagine that guy's adrenaline pumping every time that phone goes off. I'm ready to go. But my point is, as an example, people will call policemen evil. In all reality, most all are doing a good job because they want to stop evil in our society today. And that's why in our society today, people are saying to not do, you know, to defund the police, blah, 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 blah. Hey, if you defunded the police, you wouldn't even be able to sleep at night. You'd have to set somebody on your front porch with a M16 to keep some thug from breaking in your house. Hello? I mean, I'm preaching. May not be like I always do. But the thing about it is, when Habakkuk seen this, he didn't understand it because, my goodness, the Chaldeans were more evil than the people of Judah, but God was allowing them to come. I know that was a sorry way to define that, but that's the way I understood it for a minute. So anyway, he began to look back at God, and I'm going to let you go here in a minute. I thought I'd get into chapter 2, but guess what? I'm not going to able to do that. But he says, thou art from everlasting. Now look at the latter part of this. Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Wow. You mean the Babylonians, the Chaldeans? This is the way I look at it. That guy that got that DUI, chances is, because he got blue lighted, chances is he got written up, chances is he spent $10,000, chances is the next time that he gets behind a wheel to drive a vehicle, he's going to think really long and hard about it because of the consequences of the last time. I thought about that when I thought about this, because Israel was being corrected by a force that was more evil than them, and yet God was using them for correction against the people of God, allowed evil to come in. Now, I'm not saying this in the way it's going to sound. It's not going to sound right. It's not going to be in any way sound correct. But you think, could God ever withdraw his hand a little bit and allow the enemy to come in to a person's life to teach them a lesson? Now, I don't know about that. I don't know. But my mind goes back to Peter, Satan's desire to sift you as wheat. My mind goes back to Jesus, brother. Not that Jesus was evil, but Satan did come to Jesus and tempt him there in the wilderness. But the one that gets my attention more than anything is that how that God took his hand off of Job for a while. And the enemy came at Job, and how that Job went through the test. Now, when the enemy comes in, you're going to do one or two things. You're going to get more wicked. You're going to get more meaner. I hope that's a word. You're going to get uglier. You're going to get nastier. You're going to get more bitter. You're going to hate God more. Or you're going to say, hey, you know what? Maybe God's trying to get my attention. Maybe God's trying to get my attention, and maybe I need to quit doing the things I'm doing, because the way I cipher this, that's a Jethro Bodine word, cipher. You tell Steve I said cipher tonight. But the way that I cipher this is I need to straighten my act up, because if I keep going on the path I'm on right now, there's nothing but trouble in front of me. That's really what was happening there. Because God showed Habakkuk, you are pure, you are holy, you are righteous. And I've got to trust your purity and your holiness and your righteousness. Even though the enemy's coming in, I have to believe that you're doing this to correct your people. God says that he will chastise those that are his. And if you're not his, what are you called? I'm not going to use the King James word. Some of y'all would, but you wouldn't want me to use it up here tonight. You're an illegitimate child. You're not his. And God only chastises those that he loves. And sometimes, and let me say it the old country boy way, sometimes God will bust you right between the eyes to get your attention. Hello? And that's what he saw. That's what Habakkuk saw. So he had to trust God, because he said he was pure, he was holy, he was right. And I'm saying that over America. You know, I was in a meeting with Project Pray not long ago with Doug Small, and in that meeting long story and long meeting, but he said, is America going to have to wait until the bombs start dropping on our soil before she'll turn around? And there was kind of a somberness in that room that day when we sat there with what Brother Doug Small is involved in, Project Pray and Pray America and a lot of other networks that he's a part of around the globe. I hope not, Shelby. I hope it don't come to that. I hope it don't. Again, Chronicles, we know this in 2 Chronicles, you don't need to turn there, of how that he promises, if we'll turn from our wicked ways and seek his face, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Acts 3:19 says, repent, and the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. I tell you, we have this awesome thing in the New Testament, all the way throughout the Old Testament as well. All Israel had to do was repent. And God was merciful. We talk about mercy in the latter part of the book of Habakkuk. We'll see that later. I thought I'd get through most of this tonight, and I'm fooled myself, didn't I? Look at this. Middle part of the verse. He says, my Holy One, we shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment. And mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Look at verse 13, and then we're going to read all the way through 17. He says, thou art purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he. Again, that just explains what I've already said. That the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, same synonymous, they came upon them. And makest men as the fish of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. In other words, they're just going just over top of them, just overtaking them. And then verse 15, it says, again, you're looking at the Chaldeans. They take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net and gather them in their drag. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Now, this is the enemy. They catch the people of God, if you will, in a net, in the drag, if you will, because they're so vulnerable. They have no power against the wicked. Again, this is one of those things that just blows me away when I read it. But this is what God was showing Habakkuk. Look in verse 16. Therefore, they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag. Their sinfulness. Because of them, their portion is fat and their meat is plenteous. Look in verse number 17. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nation? Again, in that latter part, he asks this question. It says, it appears that there is no relief for the people of Judah that are caught easily as a fish being caught in a net by these Chaldeans. He comes back in verse 17, and this is what he says. And I'm going to let you go. How long, Lord? How long? How long am I going to be able to see this? How long is this going to go on? I believe when Habakkuk done this in verse number, chapter number 1, where he began to cry, he lamented before God, and he saw the spiritual condition of the land. Commentary said that there was no more mention of Habakkuk, to my knowledge, with me reading as much as I read, of Habakkuk anywhere. He was a prophet that came on the scene that interceded for the people of Judah, prophesied of what was going to take place in the land of Judah. Verse chapter 2 and verse 1, again, I read that. I thought I was going to get into it, but I'm not going to go there because it's a whole different section. But in chapter 2, he opens this up. What did he tell him to write? He told him to write what he saw in chapter 1. In other words, putting it like this. Destruction is going to come upon you. What kind of prophet would you want to be if all you could talk about was the judgment that was getting ready to come upon the land? That's what he told him to do. You write this down as a warning. You write this down so that everybody that goes by is going to hear the same thing from God. I think about it today. I think about, you know, repentance. People need to turn their heart away from sin, and they need to turn their heart back to God. You know, people, Brother Charles, you felt this. Bob, you felt it. Anybody that's ever preached has felt it. Some of you that's taught and some of you that's felt the pressure of this. The world at large would really like for the church just to go away. The world at large would just really like for us preachers just to go somewhere and sit down and shut up. But in all reality, Bob, we can't do that. If you go back into Ezekiel, Brother Scott mentioned it a few weeks ago. He said, warn them. Tell them. If you warn them, then the blood's not on your hand. But if you warn him and he ignores you or he turns away from you, then he's heard the word. And the blood's not on your hands, it's on him. So we think about all this message this evening. We think about all this that's going on, and we look at America today, and we look at the condition of the heart of America today. And we ask ourselves this question as you stand with me. Do we need to repent? What happened this week? I haven't watched the news much. I should, I guess I should. I don't know if I should or shouldn't. What happened this week in Washington? An uproar. An uproar. Because people are saying, it's my body, and nobody's going to tell me what to do with my body. Even if I go out and get in the bed of adultery or fornication, whatever the case might be. Let me tell you something, friend. When I was in Florida, I seen something phenomenal, and some of you seen it. And I'll make it short. I seen where a sea turtle come out of the ocean, went all the way up to the edge, up to the sand edge, dug a hole that night, planted her eggs, and covered it back up, and you can see where she scooted right back out into the ocean. There were people there that day. They were putting up flags. They were putting nets around it, putting up signs, federal offense. You best not touch that turtle. 79th Street right there on Anna Maria Island. You can go right down there at the ocean, and there's a nest there that'll probably hatch anywhere between now and the end of July. I don't know. I don't know how long they incubate. I don't know. But I tell you one thing, buddy. If you go down there and you mess with that nest, you'll be in jail before dark. But yet they can kill babies and justify it. Sorry, I'm getting preachy. And justify it. And I read something yesterday about Moloch, the god in the Old Testament. The biggest thing that Moloch required was a sacrifice of a child. And you look at our world today and you look at how many children have been sacrificed, not only through abortion, but through our pop culture, if you will, and through culture at large. And it should grieve our heart. It should grieve our heart. Now, I don't know how I got on Habakkuk. I have no idea how I got on this message. I was just last week, and I just felt like this is where God told me to go. There's two more chapters. Two more chapters, and we'll get through them. I want you to pray tonight that God would touch us, that we would have the vision that He would have us to have, and that we would retain our integrity as Job did, to be the people of God in the middle of everything that's going on in our world today. Even if the Chaldeans do come in, we still got to be faithful to God. Father, we love you tonight. We praise you and thank you. We thank you for your word tonight, God, the enduring word, the word that never changes. Thank you, Father God, that we can look into the scripture and we can have instructions, and God, we can know without shadow of a doubt that, God, that you have heard us. And that, God, that we have heard the word of the Lord this evening that changes not. Father, I pray for our hearts. I pray for my own heart. I pray that, God, that, Lord, that we do not allow the enemy to poison our heart in any way, shape, form, or fashion. But that, God, that we would be your people, and that, God, that we would hear your voice. You said in your word, that even in the book of Revelation, that my sheep know my voice. In the book of John 10:10, but you said in Revelation that he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. But in John 10, you said that my sheep know my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. Father, help us to be found faithful to you. In all that we endeavor to do, God, we'll give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I hope you got a nugget or two out of this evening. I know that was a lot to take in, a lot to digest, but maybe you just got a little nugget out of it somewhere. Take it home with you. God bless you and have a good week. See everybody on Sunday.